picked at least two hymns today that aren't classic Christmas hymns, but boy, they read and sing like it. A Word of God Incarnate, and this last one. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Amen. I could stand up here and sing these songs all day with you. Thank you for your singing. Thank you for your joy in the Lord and in being here. The great, almighty, eternal, infinite God has condescended in so many ways. He not only gave us word in human language, which even of itself is amazing, an amazing condescension, not meant to be cryptic. There's a mystery of God, of course, but he's not intended to mince words. He's telling us. But he also gave us pictures, metaphors, similes to make it as plain as absolutely possible, kind of knowing that we're dust, if you will, Psalm 103, or even what we read, what Brian read for us, verse 19 of chapter 6. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. You can take that as a condescending comment that's negative, or you can take it as a glorious, loving condescension, personally gift-wrapped for you. And so in these metaphors he's been using to help us see what is the union, our union in Christ, supposed to look like, particularly under grace and not under law. What is that supposed to look like? It's chapters 6 and 7 are meant to be an excursus, a parenthesis, to come aside and say, like, do you understand what this looks like? Why you shouldn't just give yourself to sin? And one of the metaphors that Pastor Rast wonderfully covered last couple weeks, is slavery. Indentured servitude was really the picture at the end of chapter 6. It's a hard metaphor for especially Western civilization in our day and age. And even though it's hard, it has wonderful points and wonderful verses that you might say help us to see the glory of it, the glory of our service to the Lord, becoming obedient from the heart, verse 17, or being set free from sin. And the fruit that you get, verse 22, leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Or that, what I will for a long time probably call Pastor Rast's thimbleful of truth verse, which is 6:23. This thimbleful of truth that even a child can understand the gospel. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Master, whom we love to serve. Well, he's moving on now to a different analogy. And as Martin Lloyd-Jones describes, it's an even better analogy. It's marriage. And it's also a picture of what's meant to bear fruit to eternal life, through a relationship, an even more personal relationship than servitude. So, to divide our time, we're going to cover verses 1 to 4 of chapter 7. And the outline is, first, we have to understand some legal matters. 2, belonging to one another. I'm sorry, belonging to another. We do belong to one another, but it's the belonging to another that is his point in marriage. And 3, bearing fruit to God. Legal matters, belonging to another, and bearing fruit to God. Verse 1, or do you not know, brothers, For I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. I call this legal matters because he's speaking, before he gets into this analogy, he's got to cover some ground and he's got to define some terms or some new aspects of terms. Nomos, law, is used, I think it's in the teens, like the number of times in Romans in different ways. Most often, especially in this first few chapters, it's the Mosaic law. It's the Old Testament law. I don't believe it is here. I think he's intentionally trying to make sure we understand this is law that everyone, no matter Jew or Greek, understand on this planet. Why do I say that? Well, I think all three reasons are found right in our verse. First, he addresses them as brothers. And it has been translated sometimes brothers and sisters. He's meaning this in just everybody. He's intending this to be to everybody, the brothers and sisters in Christ. And why that's significant, why is this proof? You might say there's some silence from absence here, or an argument from absence or silence. In Romans 9:3, Paul says, I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, comma, my kinsmen according to the flesh. In that context, he is speaking specifically of his Jewish brotherhood and his Jewish, you might say in that time, law that bound them together. He's not doing that here. He is speaking to just brothers. So that's the first point. The second point is, I actually think the ESV doesn't do a great job in the translation when it comes to putting the article in right before the first mention of law, because it's not there in the Greek. It's as if he's saying, those who know law, hyphen, that the law is binding on a person as long as he lives. Those that know law, legal matters. The Holman Christian Standard Bible, a very good translation, by the way, says, since I'm speaking to those who understand law, brothers, are you unaware that the law has authority over someone as long as he lives? So again, that's the context. That's the sense of what he's talking about here. And the last point is his point of the verse. His point of the verse is just to say, in human society, we know marriage law in general says it's only following you while you're alive. What are the only two things that are certain? Death and taxes. Well, guess what? When you die, the taxes, it may be to your family, but it ain't you. They're not coming after you in the grave. They're not digging you up. Your body isn't going to jail for tax evasion. You're exonerated. You're done. There's no more law binding you on the earth. So Paul knows he's writing to Christians in Rome that could be Jews or Gentiles. And he is making clear this analogy you should all get. You don't have to have the Pentateuch memorized to get this law. Okay? That's what he's trying to say. And the point of the verse is death kills legal binding. Death kills legal binding. That's the point of verse 1. So what does he want to do with that point? He now goes to marriage law. Belonging to another. It's an interesting analogy. Many theologians have wrestled over it because it's by no means meant to be the be-all, end-all how you view marriage. This is not Ephesians 5. This is not Genesis 2. This isn't Luke 19, where we have the heart of what we should see in marriage, in the picture of marriage. He's only after one aspect, and it's the the law-binding nature of a marriage. Just that one aspect. For a married woman, verse 2, is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, that marriage law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. He's only trying to use this as the legal authority that everybody understands with regards to marriage. Someone is only bound to a spouse legally while the spouse is alive. That's the main point. It's the main point he's trying to get across. He's trying to make sure, even in that society, that would have been understood. They would have understood it as an authority, especially to a woman in that society. We understand, because of the hardness of the Jewish heart that our Savior points out in Matthew 19, that there's these exceptions for divorce, but that's not what was intended. It was intended till death do us part. What God has joined together, let no man separate. And when God separates in death, that's God separating. That's not man. And he knew his audience would get it. Whether you're a Roman, whether you're a Greek, whether you're a Jew, in that society, they would have gotten it. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it's a better metaphor than slavery. He says slavery metaphor didn't go far enough. Slaves could be sold to others. In Paul's day, a woman was essentially bound forever to her husband until he dies. But what's more, there's that intimate picture that's also intended in marriage, that intimate relationship. And that only death is supposed to dissolve that marriage. And friends, we quickly move to verse 4, because verse 4 is a glorious, wonderful, gospel-filled, thimble-full verse again. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. What's he trying to do here? He's trying to say a death has occurred. A sovereignly ordained death, not by man, by God, has happened. And it was Christ who willingly was killed so that that death of that law would be accomplished. It wasn't our decision. It wasn't our condescension. It wasn't our coming up under sin, having power over the sin. It was Christ's. It was his body. His body carried with it that old marriage, bound into the law, trying to earn salvation. Our old self, our old marriage, our old law was our ability and our just inclination to go do it ourselves. He killed it. A righteousness that we would earn ourselves, he put it to death. We have in us this tendency, even as believers, that I can earn favors with God if I do this. He will smile a little more to me when I do this and pat myself on the back. Oh, I can outdo all the bad things that I do. I'll just do a little bit more here or there. I'll give a little bit more. I can count on my weekly confession with the priest. Oh, that communion, I'm going to get infused with grace and it's going to take away that. I'm going to go do this. That's in our nature, friends. It's still there. It's still the body of death that is meant to be done away with. Someone had to actually die. Christ died. He was crucified and buried, Paul says in Romans 6. We covered all that. And he took us with him. You also have died to the law. It's aorist passive. It was done for us. It happened to you. It happened to me. Note, he didn't say the law died. He didn't say that. He said you died to the law. It's as if the law is, it's got to be held with special gloves, special handling, care and feeding. Only one could grab it and do it and accomplish every jot and tittle of it. And then give you that standing. We're standing on those doctrines as we enter this passage because it was unfolded for you. Romans 5, Romans 3 through 5, it's chock full of the grace through faith in Christ Jesus, his righteousness given to us. But that's not all. He goes on in verse 4. Not only is the marriage law dissolved and dissolved by Christ's death, he accomplished this so he could marry us. You also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another. Do you know the word belong isn't really even belong? This is an amazing thing that Paul does. He just used the ginomai, just the be, the become, the just is. It can be translated, it's translated so many different ways. You have to use the context. But he's using a marriage context here to say, you're in, you be, you become with this other one, the perfect one. You belong to another. You may belong to another is the ESV. New King James, if you have one, says that you may be married to one another. NAS, that you may be joined to another. These are all wonderful pictures. I'm not going to put one over the other, but the intent is marriage. The intent is marriage law was meant to be consummated in and through and by Christ Jesus our Lord, our new husband. Paul's larger point using this metaphor is the old husband who is sin for the Christian, your old self under the law, bound to sin, married to it, enslaved to it, it had dominion over you, that husband is dead, put to death by Christ. And you have a new husband. He is Christ, the second Adam, the perfect Adam. And now bound under grace through faith. And so now live. Raised up with Christ. Do you see that part of verse 4 too? Raised up with him. Raised with him. You can see the elements that enabled this death in your remarriage. It was Christ's death and resurrection. Let me say it another way. You see the elements that enabled your conversion and sanctification. It was your justification. They're all meant to come one after the other and linked. They're separate, but they are united. You know, Paul, you might say Paul, when he mentions this idea of our marriage to Christ, He mentions it in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. He says it this way, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Paul is sort of taking the role of a minister in a marriage ceremony. I betrothed you to one. I mean, you might say every gospel minister, elder, pastor is trying to take his congregation and have marriage counseling and say, do you see the Savior who's meant to be your husband? He's here. He's here right in the pages, meant for you and meant for me. Well, the beautiful husband that we have, the analogy keeps going because the verse keeps going. There is a purpose in our marriage. I'll read verse 4 in its entirety. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead. Why? In order that we may bear fruit for God. Other translations say, to God. You were joined for fruitfulness. This is where also Lloyd-Jones will say, be fruitful and multiply has a whole lot more significance and meaning in marriage with this verse than slavery. You can't be fruitful and multiply without the marriage, without a living marriage. I'm not covering verse 5 today, but verse 5 talks about fruit to death. This is fruit that's living and alive to God. And we bear it. We bear it. It comes from us. It comes through us as the vine grafted in, the branch grafted into the vine, and the sap of God running through us. But we participate. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We struggle, but we struggle and toil with all His energy. Colossians 1:29. Hebrews 9:14 has a great thought in this idea. It's talking about the blood of Christ over the blood of sheep and goats, or bulls and goats. He says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Our works are dead. Our conscience is dead. Our abilities of ourselves are dead. But that eternal Spirit in us through Christ is life and peace and fruitfulness. To serve the living God. Fruit is actually an amazing picture. It's an amazing picture, obviously with benefit for others. I think that's intended, especially as Paul writes in Galatians 5, the infamous passage on the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, all of these, right? Faithfulness, gentleness. What does the Apostle Paul say the results of this are? It's that we would have these fruits and they would be seen and they would be loved and they are part of the church. They are part of how the church is to function. They are to be taken and eaten because they're wonderful. They're juicy. They're nutritious. They're full of vibrancy. They're a perfect metaphor and picture for what it's supposed to look like when we are that branch attached to that vine, right? But what happens when you eat an apple, friends, and you get down to the end of it? you toss the core, right? There's nothing more edible there. I don't want to take fruit too far in the analogy, but friends, our Savior took a bit of this further. In John 12:24, he says, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. There's a sacrificial element to fruit. It's the seed that has to fall and die, and then it becomes exponential fruit. There's a death involved even in fruit that has to bear more fruit. And our Lord Jesus showed us what that death looked like and what our attitude should be to other people and our condescension to bear that fruit. Much fruit, not just a single fruit, countless fruit, year after year, based on what? On death. The death that turns to life. The body of Christ. Fruit is an amazing picture. But ultimately, that fruit isn't just for us, and it's not just for one another. It is meant to help us. But all of our eating of all of the fruits are meant to be for God and for His service. Why are we on this planet, God? Why are we alive, God? This goes back to the earliest catechisms. Who made you? God. What else did God make? All things. Why did He make you in all things? For His glory. Amen. You can teach kids and adults a lot with just those three questions in our society. For God. We're here for God. What do you have that you haven't been given? What natural inclinations and abilities do you have that you think you gave yourself? It's for God. We're here for Him. All of our faculties, all of our gifts, all of every life and breath. Do you know the word for breath? Do you know the word in Hebrew for breath? It's ruah. You know the word for breath in the New Testament in Greek? It's pneuma. Do you know the word for spirit, like the Holy Spirit in the Hebrew? It's ruah. Do you know the word for Holy Spirit in the New Testament? It's pneuma. The point is, the only thing that gives life is God. And the only breath we have is from God. And we're here to give honor and glory to God. So take the breath and take the words of the Spirit and breathe real life for God. And bear real fruit for God. The applications are simple in some regard. Ultimately, you're all married. I have an announcement for everybody in the pews. Kids alike, you're all married. In the same way, you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You're either married to the old, dead way of life, and you're bound to it. Unless you've accepted by faith the one who came to marry you Himself, give you life. And let me tell you of the ultimate marriage and the ultimate picture of marriage that's given to us, that's sort of where metaphor actually becomes the reality. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 19. This is the season of the Messiah. And for anybody that, like our family, breaks out Handel in whatever form and rejoices in the Messiah, there are parts of the Hallelujah chorus in what we're about to read. but it's not just Christmas. You might say it's the eternal Christmas in Revelation 19. Follow with me, starting at verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. That's not where Handel wrote the Hallelujah chorus. You got to keep going. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. It's from the throne. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, and here we go, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For what? The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. My friends, there's a glorious eternal wedding that knows no end. We are both the invited guests and the bride all in one. And we are clothed. We are there standing alive because of the righteousness of Christ. But this passage says, our fruit of the Spirit that are the righteous deeds that we do in and in concert with Christ through his union are our linens meant to live forever to rejoice and serve, to cry out from all eternity. This is our Savior. This is a view of heaven. This is a view that we were meant to hold and make realize now, the Corinthians says. Partake. Be betrothed. Not just betrothed, be united to Christ. Come to Christ. And would you make yourself ready? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for glorious things that you have spoken. These are your words to us. They are meant to hit our hearts. They're meant to not just be cold, black and white print on a page. They are meant to be enlivened and inflamed and to cause our hearts to burn like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Are meant to quicken us to life, to realize the old self that we have, still trying to justify, is meant to be dead. That we have nothing. We are but a breath until you breathe into us. Holy Spirit, stay with us today. Help us to see the glorious wedding that you've called us to. Help us to see our union in Christ. Us to find our satisfaction, our sufficiency, our all source of everything good in you. Stay with us today in Jesus' name.